why are you here? Well, one reason is because if you're in Phoenix, it'd be too hot, but why are you here? And we're all busy. We've all got a lot of things to do, people to see, places to go. We're working. You could be working, making money today. You could be doing stuff around the house that you need to catch up on because a lot of things to do. We rarely have time to do everything there is to do. You could be laying out by the pool. You could be running around buying lottery tickets. There's all kinds of things you could do. You could be to Disneyland and having fun. But why are you here? Well, oh yeah, that's right. This is the Sabbath. So all those other things, you're not doing that because you're here because of the Sabbath. At some point, God opened your mind and you became convicted that you needed to obey Him. But the Word of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so you're here. Obeying Him included believing the Bible, knowing that there's a Creator, and that that Creator gave us an instruction book on how to live, how to conduct our lives daily. And you believe, presumably, that following what it says and repenting is a part of a person's life. That it says to do this, and you see you weren't doing that, so you began doing it. Repentance. It involves believing in the kingdom of God and the fact that you have a part in the kingdom of God and what God is doing with all of mankind. And as you read the Bible, you came to the conclusion that God, as Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, and so you needed to be with other people who believe as you do, thus the church. Attendance at church. Well, the Bible indicates that that is necessary. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so you, to some degree, came up with a conclusion that you needed to associate with other people who are following God's directives also. But why are you here? Why are you with this church? A lot of answers. Some of you are visiting and you're curious, and others of you are here because you are part of the United Church of God. There are other church groups. There are other organizations that are part of the body of Christ, the Church of God, and can you attend one of those other organizations and still be a part of the body of Christ? Well, meeting the criteria that God lays down for being a member of the body of Christ, yes, you can. In fact, part of the United Church of God fundamental beliefs is that the United Church of God organization is not the only true church, but we are a part of the body of Christ. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Colossians 1, verse 18, now if you understand what being a part of the body of Christ is, then you find that it's necessary to be in a church, or to associate with God's church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, He is the head of the body of Christ, and He defines it as the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things He might have preeminence. And so He says that He has people who are part of His body, and those people who are a part of His body are a part of the church. I just got back from the Conference of Elders. It was a month ago today that we were at the Conference of Elders, and it was a group, and we had about, I think 120 ministers, something like that, that were attending, maybe a few more, at the General Conference of Elders. Part of our duty as the group of ministers for United Church of God was to approve a couple of documents. That's part of why we have the General Conference each year. And those Those documents are the strategic plan for the United Church of God, the operation plan, and then the budget to fulfill those directives given in those documents. And today I'd like you to help you answer the question, why are you here? And if you're only here visiting and you're part of some other organization who's doing the same things that the United Church of God is, it'll still answer that question. But I thought it would be helpful to review the strategic plan of the United Church of God and the operation plan of the United Church of God to see what are we doing here. You don't want to have a purpose for what you're doing, don't you? You want to be a part of a group who are doing what God wants you to do. And so it's good to examine the organization that you choose to be a part of or the people you choose to meet with to see if we're doing what God wants us to do. And so, again, you may have read the strategic plan and the operation plan, but I'd like to go through today to help answer that question, why are you here? And in going through that, we'll explain what the church's purpose is. I'm talking about the Church of God, and which would include any organization who is a part of the body of Christ. What is the church's purpose? And what are we, as the United Church of God, specifically doing to fulfill that purpose? You don't want to be going doing your purpose. We want to be doing God's purpose and God's will. And then we're going to discuss what your part in that purpose is, and what your part in the process is, and what God would have you to do, how God would have you to respond to that which He's given the church to do. So first of all, I want to review the strategic plan from the United Church of God, and this is the one that was just fairly overwhelmingly approved by the ministry. It's just a few short pages, but strategic plan 2006-2007 of the United Church of God and International Association. So this is what the United Church of God organization is doing. I want to begin by reading the vision for the Church of God, and I would say as a whole, and this would apply to anyone who is fully doing God's will, but the vision for the United Church of God is this. It says, the vision of the church derives its inspiration and motivation and sense of urgency from God's purpose for humanity. We look at the Bible, we see what is God doing with mankind? Why is man here? Why were you born? What is your purpose for existence? And what is God doing with all of humanity? Not just the people that He's called at this time. His purpose in bringing many sons to glory. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 2, 10 through 12, it says, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And so everything was done for God's purpose and Jesus' purpose. And what is that purpose? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Mr. Ford talked about the fact that we need to go through certain hardships and things, and Christ went through hardships. He's our example. But it says He wants to bring many sons to glory. God's purpose for humanity is to bring mankind into His family and to make them spirit beings, the kingdom of God. And bringing many sons to glory is the kingdom of God and what He's doing. In verse 11, for both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. Christ sanctifies, and when you accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and repent, when you do God's will and receive the Holy Spirit, then that who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. We're all part of the body of Christ. It says, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. So those that respond to Him, He calls you His brothers, and we're going to be His brothers in the kingdom of God under the Father, God Almighty. verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto you. And so he establishes his church to help fulfill his plan, to help the kingdom of God to be here on earth one day in the future when Jesus Christ returns. So again, let me go back to the vision here. And this is where we get our vision and the purpose. I'll just start again. The vision of the church derives its inspiration, motivation, and sense of urgency from God's purpose for humanity, bringing many sons to glory. God's desire is that all be saved and live eternally in His kingdom and in His family. But God is wanting all humanity to have the opportunity to be a part of His kingdom. All humanity from the creation of Adam and Eve all the way to the last person who exists in His plan on into the future. And assisting in the fulfillment of that vision is the mission of the church. God has a vision to bring people into His family, the kingdom of God, and He called the church. He called people to be part of His church to help Him fulfill His mission for all of humanity. And that's what you're doing here. That's what you are doing as a part of the church of God. At least it should be. If you don't share that vision or that mission, then you're not fulfilling God's wish for us. The mission, that was the vision. The mission of the Church of God, specifically here, United Church of God, but any Church of God who is doing God's will. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world. Again, to fulfill God's will. And to make disciples in all nations and care for those disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And most of you will recognize this as a very foundational scripture for God's people. Because Christ gave the disciples a job to do. And we are His disciples and has been carried on. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, Go you therefore and teach all nations. And now you teach, and what happens? Well, you say what God's word is, and people see that, and whatever method that is done. Back at that time, sometimes there were letters that were written that were then read to other people. Other times it was those individuals going personally and preaching to different towns and cities and in the synagogues and the temple and various places. So go and preach, teach all nations. And then when a person responds, says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you baptize people that respond. You don't baptize people that don't respond. You don't go around grabbing people and throwing them under the water. Because that's not a part of the plan. We'll discuss the plan as we go on. And then it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And so those that respond to that which you broadcast to the world, they associate with others of like mind, and then you teach as the church. And that's a group of people that get together, and that's the things that you teach. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command you. And it's not whatever you decide that you would like to teach people. It's whatever things Christ taught, whatever things God taught, then we pass on to others. Religion, most of the time, religion today will make stuff up. They'll create doctrine from their own past or from the past of pagans or whatever, and that's what is their teaching. And Christ said specifically, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might teach your own traditions. So we don't have the right to teach our own traditions apart from God's law. Yeah, there are physical things that we do as far as tradition, and that's okay, that aren't set in the Bible. But as far as the spiritual things, it's got to be what God commands. Within the understanding of the vision and the mission statement, Now, there are several value statements here. Let me read what the value statements are for the United Church of God. What do we value? It's important to know what your values are, because if you don't know what your values are, then you don't know why you're here. You live according to your values. If your value was just to make a lot of money, you'd be out today making money instead of obeying God, right? And you'd cheat and lie and steal and do anything you could to make money. People live according to their values. Well, what are the values of the Church of God and for those that are a part of the Church of God? Now, this isn't a restatement of fundamental beliefs. Now, the fundamental beliefs, are who God is and who Christ is and the Bible and church and all of those things. These are the value statements. Okay, so one value statement is we value the relationships that our Father has given us the opportunity to build with Him, with Jesus Christ, with one another, and all creation. Relationships. The church isn't just about knowledge, although you do have to have knowledge. You have to live according to the Word of God. But it's about relationships. What is God doing? He's bringing people into His family. A family is a relationship. And we live according to the Word of God in building relationships. It goes on to say, therefore, because we're building relationships with God, with Jesus Christ, with one another in the church, and with all of humanity, your neighbors, how you treat them, how you treat the people at work, and those around you. Therefore, we value the immutable Word of God, which shows us how to build those loving relationships. Again, it's not up to us to make the rules. The Creator created us, and the Creator makes the rules. We will strive to live by the laws of God and develop those processes and programs that enable these relationships to grow. So we value the laws of God. We value the directives that God gave to mankind. Okay, another value statement. We value God's plan of salvation for the calling and perfecting of every individual who will yield to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We value the plan of salvation. Understanding the plan of salvation, understanding what God is doing with the world, is really primary in understanding what our mission is as a church and what we're required to do and what we're not required to do. What does God want of us? It goes on to say, therefore we value those who are being converted now as well as those to be converted in the ages to come. And this defines actually an understanding of what God is doing with all of mankind. That Jesus Christ was not trying to save all of humanity while He was on earth. And you think about it, because if He was, He was a miserable failure. How many people actually responded to Jesus personally while He was on earth? Very, very few. A handful, literally. Okay, and God is working with two distinct groups of people. The first group consists of the first fruits, the member of Christ's body, the church. And God is dealing with just a few people now. Now, the day of Pentecost, which is coming tomorrow, is about that. It is about the first fruits. It's about God's plan of salvation and what and how God is doing that. Can we turn these air conditioners cooler? That's as high as it goes. Aren't you glowing? Not here. Oh, it is. I got my directions wrong. I got. Okay, if a number of you would quit breathing for a while, that would probably help the situation. Okay. Just be glad you're not in Phoenix today. Okay. Now, the first group consists of first fruits, the members of Christ's body, the church. These individuals are being trained and prepared to serve and teach and lead under Christ now and in the future. God gives them spiritual gifts to profit. This is why you are here. Now, this is your purpose. You're part of the church of God, a body of Christ. Your part in that is to be the first fruits, who are the ones that Christ is dealing with now to teach his plan yet in the future to those who will be called. Now, that's something that's very necessary for us to understand, is that God is not trying to call everybody right now. He's asked the question, okay, now if God says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you got a lot of religions out there that don't keep the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, holy, what happens to them? And what happens to Israel? You know, God dealt with ancient Israel as kind of a precursor of the first fruits in a sense. They were a group of people that he dealt with out of all the world that existed at the time, one nation, Israel. Now, they rejected him. So what about them? Are they lost? Are they ever going to have a chance? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You know, what about the people who will never hear even the name of God and be entrenched in paganism with not even an understanding of who Jesus Christ is in any sense? And then even those who do understand and have the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't do what he says. They make up their own rules and laws. Well, what about them? Are they lost? Are they cut off? Do we have to go about as the church trying to save everybody at this time and at this point? Romans chapter 9, and I'll just take a few sections to read the whole chapter. Really, it fills in those gaps in the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, of what God is doing and what his purpose is and how he's doing these things. Romans 9, verse 14 says, what shall we say then is their unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid. No, God's not unrighteous. But let's think about some things. Verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Is I'll deal with people the way I see fit. It's not going to seem equitable. It's not going to seem as though I'm playing a fair hand to the whole world. But I am. He says, just go along with me here and know that God's not unrighteous. Verse 6, so then, it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. It's saying it's not the person who, you know, is such a good and righteous person, and I'm so great, you know, and I want God's way, and I'm going to do it, and then God, I have to call that person because they're so good. Now, it says God calls the people that he will. He chooses who's special to him at a particular time. Although all people are special to him, he's doing it in his way. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. He hardens their heart. He blocks their understanding. He's not attempting to call all people right now. Well, something, if you don't have that understanding, you don't really understand God's plan of salvation. And the holy days reveal that plan of salvation. Verse 27, he says, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Initially, only a few. Now, does that mean that everybody else is cut off? And that would certainly be the question that a person would ask when they say, well, look at all of Israel, and you've got some, you've got King David, who, after repenting, of course, we know that he's a part of those that'll be saved, and you got the prophets, and you got those who were faithful, and Hebrews 11 lists a number of those individuals who were faithful, but there's only a remnant. And it says the others, even though they're sand of the sea, they're not included with that part. Now that remnant he's talking about are the first fruits that God did call, that God did show an understanding. Well, there's a good question that he asks in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Do we care about all of the rest of the people in the world? Absolutely. Whether it's Israel, Gentiles, whatever nation under heaven, God is dealing with all nations through all ages. But it says, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You could ask the question, what about all of these groups who are Christians? And they have a zeal for God. There are a lot of very good people out there doing a lot of good works, and a lot of good things, and they have a zeal for God and dedicate themselves to their church or to the things that their churches teach. But it says they have a zeal to God, but not according to knowledge. Does God care what we believe? Does God care how we react and act? Can we just choose what we want to do? No, He cares. We've got to act according to knowledge. But it says, verse 3, it now says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You know, people, you know, are very sincere about keeping Christmas and honoring Christ's birthday. But where did that come from? Look at any resource, any encyclopedia, it'll say that it came from pagan worship of the sun, not established in the Bible. And so people are very sincere about that in Easter. And they'll go and they'll roll eggs all day. No, but is that according to righteousness? Is that according to God's word? So does God just give them a free ride because, well, they're not doing it according to knowledge, but they're sincere? No, it says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So you have to act according to knowledge and do things as Christ says. People go to worship God each Sunday, but is that the Sabbath? No, it's not. So are they cut off? No, they're not. He does call a remnant. He calls a few. Verse 5 says, "For Moses described the righteousness..." What? That's not... No, wait a minute. I'm not there yet. Verse 16 of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" And verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." On verse 21, "But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now the word went out, but they were disobedient. They didn't really follow His way. So, then the question in chapter 11, verse 1. "I say then, has God cast away His people?" Is Israel lost? Are Christians today lost? Are people who never heard the word of God lost? He says, God forbid. No, they're not lost. Verse 2, "God has not cast away His people which He foreknew." Don't you know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel. And God is still for Israel. He wants them to be a part of His plan, and they will be later. Verse 5, "As even so at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace." So today, at the time that this was being printed, when Paul was speaking, and then you'd apply it to any period of time, speaking of God's people, how many people are actually called, how many people are actually Christians, how many people are actually a part of God's plan. He said there's a remnant, a few, literally the first fruits. You know, when you have a crop of apples, say, and you have all of the apples on the tree, there's just a couple that ripen first. They're the first fruits. It's not a lot. It's not the whole tree. Does that mean the whole tree is not going to be harvested? No. It just means that there are the first fruits, the first few that show up. In God's plan of salvation, there are a few that He calls now. And we must understand that. And verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God has chosen to blind the minds of most people and not open it up for everyone today, because he's got a plan that includes a few called now and a lot called later. And God's plan of salvation is revealed in his holy days that show exactly what the case is here. So they're blinded. Verse 8, according as it's written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day, is God trying to call every person today? No. It said God's given them a spirit of slumber, to sleep for a while, to wake up later when their time comes. And eyes that they can't see. That's why when you come to a friend or relative and you start looking at the Bible and says, well, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you go to your minister or whatever and you say, well, why are we keeping Sunday? And you get the funniest answers, because God hasn't chosen to open their minds at this time. God has chosen the minds of a few to open at this point. The rest, it says, are blinded. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Okay, now God says He'll have mercy on whom He will. He'll harden those whom He will harden. He said He's blinded the minds of the majority and opened the minds of only a few. So then those whose minds are blinded, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is this their day of salvation? If they don't take it now, they're lost. No, it says, God forbid. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. He's got a plan that shows that God works with all people, whoever they are, Israel, Jews or Gentiles, on an equal basis, but through His Spirit. And it's only through the power of His Spirit that a person really becomes a part of His church. But they haven't fallen that they should be wiped out. Verse 16. It says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And here he's talking about that analogy, the first fruits again. Christ is the first of the first fruits. Those who believe and follow Him become a part of the first fruits. They're called, their minds are open, they understand. And then those who are part of the first fruits in the right time and the right place will have their minds open. They will be teaching those who don't have their minds open at this time. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. You know, it's not once saved, always saved. You get the Holy Spirit, you know, you're a part of the church, no problem. No, you continue in the goodness, or you too will be cut off. And verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's talking about that tree that grows as a church. He said Israel was cut off, but they're not lost, because at a later time when they're resurrected, They'll be grafted back in. They'll have a chance to respond and to know, to understand the truth. In verse 25, I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is a mystery. It's something most people don't really understand. They think you're either saved now or you're lost. God says that's not true. And again, it is a mystery to most. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Even those who died rebelling against God because their minds were blinded. God didn't choose to call them at that time. They'll be resurrected after the millennium, and they'll have a chance in the great white throne judgment to know the truth and to understand God's way of life. It says, there shall come out of verse 26, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer who shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And God will forgive them because they will have a chance to know the truth and to repent and to change. Verse 31, even so these also now... verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your own mercy they may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on them. He's calling them when they're ready, at the right time, in his plan of salvation. And he's going to have mercy. And the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. But when God does open your mind, you can see it, you can believe it, you can respond, and you can be a part of his first fruits. So that's what we're talking about when in the value statement it says we value God's plan of salvation. He's calling a group now, the first fruits, and then he's calling others later. Sometimes those just before the return of Jesus Christ from the time of the tribulation. Others will be at the millennium. They're alive. And then those who have died will have an opportunity in the great white throne judgment. The value statements go on to say we value the opportunity every individual has, respective of race, national origin, or gender, to hear, to respond, when called, to the good news of the kingdom of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Therefore, we value the gospel as a message for all humanity, that God explicitly provides every individual from every nation an opportunity for membership in the family of God at an appointed time. And it's so important to understand and know that. It's clear from the scriptures that God values all nations and individuals alike with regard to their opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. And then he talked about Paul recognizing that we need to be all things to all people. And then you've got to discover, well, how can you best get the message across? How can you preach it in a way that people are going to respond or going to be able to hear and to know about the gospel of the kingdom of God? It says we value the urgency Christ gave the church to be about our Father's business. In light of the fact that the time is limited and we are near the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 13. Says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So you're not going to be saved unless you endure to the end of this sermon. Okay? So you can't fall asleep yet, even though it's hot. And so it talks about enduring to the time of the end, and then it says, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to nations, then the end shall come. And so it's saying that the gospel needs to be preached as a witness. Now, a witness doesn't mean that you go and you convert people and you make sure that they respond. It means that you're a witness. You're there, you've given them the word. What they do with it is up to them. But we have to be going about doing our responsibility. And it says, we take very seriously the church's responsibility to declare His words to the world. It's imperative we carry that out with a sense of urgency and zeal with all we do. And so we need to know that this is what needs to be done, and then to be active participants in that process. Now, this is why the church is here. You are the church. If you're a part of the body of Christ, so that's why you're here. Is for you personally to grow, for you personally to do your part in preaching the gospel, for you to be preparing to be leaders in the world tomorrow, to be able to teach more people of God's way when their time comes. So the question then is, how do we go about doing the whys? The why is we're to fulfill God's will for mankind in bringing all sons to glory. But how do we go about doing that? Well, then we have strategic issues that are asked. In a part of the strategic plan, there are actually 10 strategic issues that are addressed in this plan. I'll just go over them briefly. That we ask ourselves this question. If we're going to be going about preaching God's word to the world and going to be about preparing a people to be prepared for Jesus Christ when He returns, what do we do? So we ask the question, strategic issue number one, how will we preach the gospel? We have a mandate to preach the gospel, and so we ask ourselves as a church, as a group, what are we doing to fulfill that? Are we doing our job? And how do we coordinate central methods or local methods or whatever? How does the Bible define the role of the church as an organization, the ministry, and the member as far as our duty to preach the gospel? Strategic issue number two, how will we make disciples? So you preach the gospel and somebody hears the truth, then what do we do when people want to respond and be disciples? How can we most effectively nourish those individuals who are wanting to know more about the truth of God and to follow Him? How does the Bible define the role, again, of the church, the elder, and the member? How do we ensure an ongoing sense of urgency? You know, the gospel will be preached and then comes the end. You know, because we could do as so many have done, is fall asleep. You know, the 10 virgins, they were all asleep. We can't be sleeping on the job. Strategic issue four, how do we provide for the spiritual development of equipping of the members for the work and service now and the future? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we'll begin with verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and there's an organizational structure with individuals who are assigned to do certain tasks. Why? Why is there a church structure? Why is there an organization? It says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, it's so that you will grow, so that you will draw closer to God, so that you will fulfill His will and purpose in your life. And why do you grow? Well, it says, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You have your work of service. You are not a passive person in the plan of God. Those that He calls as the first fruits are active participants in the process. And you have a work of the ministry and service, and that's why you give of service, and even in physical things and in spiritual encouragement, and you know, however that you are called and whatever part you have that you do, your part in the service of the work of God and your part in the ministry. And it's to equip the people of God to be able to be servants and leaders for the purpose of the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow and today. Strategic issue number 5, how will we improve our relationships and fulfill our responsibilities in a godly manner? And again, we, according to God's law, will work to have godly relationships with one another, to treat one another the way that Christ would have us to treat one another, to encourage and to help one another. Issue number 6, how do we further develop and educate an effective ministry? If there is a ministry that's going to be teaching the people, how do you make sure that you've got ministers who are equipped to properly teach God's people and to be ministers? Number 7, how will we communicate more effectively on all issues facing the church? If we're going to have a group of people who are actually worldwide, how are we going to communicate with one another? It says it's important that we have open communication among all in the church, the council, the ministry, and the membership, and how to improve these communication vehicles. And how do we, get the word out to each other? How do we make sure that you all know what's happening? We're on the same page, and so forth. Number 8, how will we continue to develop organizational structure? It's not about the organization specifically, but on the other hand, God says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." How do we do it most effectively to serve the people? And it says, how do we improve our ability to serve local congregations? How do we continue to develop an administrative structure that reflects a collaborative approach where you have all people involved? Number 9, how will we collect and allocate financial contributions? You have to be good stewards of the Word of God. And surprisingly, issue number 10, it says, how do we interact with others of similar belief? Of the 10, this one is, how do we interact with others of similar belief? It says this issue recognizes that some groups ostensibly hold doctrinal positions similar to our own. Again, we don't claim to be the one true Church of God, although we are a part of the body of Christ, which is the true Church of God. It says, how do we create an environment for developing godly relationships with these people? How do we build understanding and trust and work through any misperceptions, of which there seem to be a lot? Okay, so we have then 3 strategic objectives. The first is to proclaim the gospel to the world as a witness, make disciples, and teach the observance of all Christ's commands. Second is to build and strengthen the church in godly love. And third is to develop organizational environment and systems to enable the church to do all these things decently and in order. Thus, that's the strategic plan. That's kind of an outline of what we are to do. And then comes the operation plan. And the operation plan is a lot thicker. It's not going to take as much time to go through, so don't sweat. The operation plan actually gives, okay, this is what our duty is, this is what our plan is, now how do we specifically go about fulfilling these objectives and God's will for us? I want to read one paragraph in the introduction to the operation plan of 2006-2007 by President Clyde Kylo. He says, in the developmental process, we have striven to keep a mission-critical view of all proposed undertakings. Okay, in other words, everything we do must be filtered through our mission and vision statements and prioritized accordingly. That's the way it is with your life. As you have a mission, you have a vision, you have a direction in your life, and you've got to prioritize what you do. You put God first, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. Not necessarily the lottery, but a lot of other things will be added. It says, will this project or function, we ask, help us succeed in our endeavor? No matter how interesting it may be, if it doesn't logically help fulfill our mission, then it doesn't belong. This plan outlines the responsibilities and projects that each area of management has concluded are the most essential and will bear the most fruit for the United Church of God in the coming year. And then it's broken down into three basic areas: the ministerial services operation plan for the feeding of the flock, then the media part of the operation plan, and then some of the administrative having to do with financial and legal and so forth. Regarding ministerial services, there's a lot that's done and more is being done. We've got the monthly, quarterly, and the newsletter for communicating with the ministry and the church. We're putting together a 256-page hardback hymnal. For those of you that bring the hymnals to church, you'll be happy for that. It's apparently not going to happen by the feast this year, but a new hymnal is coming. Getting a procedural policy manual in order. We've got a lot of policy, but it's not in a real good order. We've got correspondence where people write in or call in or email, and we've got that's taken care of through ministerial services. We oversee the distribution of sermon tapes through all local congregations. We explore ways to be more interactive in developing better relationships with other individuals or groups who hold a similar belief. We've got three-day regional pastors' conferences that are going on to help better our job as the ministry. We organize the feast sites for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's part of ministerial services. We've got different seminars at the feast and putting all those things together. There's a ministerial development program that Mr. Pinelli is in charge of now because the ministry is... Actually, here's one thing from... ministerial services at the conference Mr. Franks mentioned. He said there are now 89 full-time U.S. pastors and 10 other employees in ministerial services area with 214 congregations in the United States, about 400 congregations around the world. The average age of U.S. pastors is 58.3 years. And that's been a month ago, so it's 58.3 something now. The oldest pastor is 80. And Gary Black is the youngest at age 40. Church plans to hire more ministers who must be looking ahead, and we're looking for younger men. So I am below average, by the way. So just so you're be happy to know that your pastor is below average. I'm below 58.3 years. And Mr. Kirkpatrick says regarding, even the budgeting process and so forth, he said the church is sitting on a demographic time bomb. We face retirement and health care costs and an aging workforce, legacy costs that have been inadequately planned for. We're having an aging donor base. We need to replace ministers. So anyway, God has a job to do and keeping things going the way they need to as time goes on. We've got the educational program that is, I think you probably read a good deal about that, that... We're trying to figure and plan, with the purpose of helping people prepare for the kingdom of God and helping God prepare for the world tomorrow, our educational programs fulfilling that need. We're evaluating literally every educational program from the Ambassador Bible Center, ABC Continuing Education, Youth Education, and Ministerial Education. And that's basically the ministry section, the media communication services operation plan. That's preaching the gospel primarily and feeding the flock. Media communication services of the United Church of God in a mission to proclaim the gospel and nourish the membership by providing structure and support to facilitate the wise use of media. And that's ongoing and changing. You got to figure, what are people doing? What are people responding to? We're very big into the internet right now because it's increasingly a very effective method of preaching the gospel and people getting in touch with and understanding about the truth of God. The Good News Magazine is a major vehicle for proclaiming the gospel to the general public. It's focusing on introducing the gospel message in a way that's relevant to the lives of its readers and urges them to act on what they learn. So that again, that's a big task and a big job. We've got about 425,000 print run this year. And the booklets, we have 31 booklet titles, and they're very good. I think most of you have read the booklets, and they explain the entire plan of God and what the doctrines are, show what God teaches us, how we should respond. Very good booklets. We've got two new booklets coming out, on one on Europe and the Church, and the other on the covenants. We've got World News and Prophecy that's put out, the Bible study course, that Vertical Thought, which is actually to encourage spiritual growth and values in youth, although there are more subscribers outside of the United Church of God than inside the United Church of God with Vertical Thought. So a lot of people are accessing that on the website and writing for the magazine. We have the United News, communicates information and news encouraging spiritual growth of the membership. We've got the festival planning brochure, youth camp magazines. This is all in media, buying and advertising, internet websites. Right now, our websites, we have the goodnewsmagazine.org, World News and Prophecy online, Beyond Today online, Virtual Christian Magazine online, Vertical Thought, This is the Way, which is a newsletter, UnitedYouth.org, and so we're working on enhancing all of those website areas. The Beyond Today program, I know we show those here if you don't get them on a local station. I know some of you do, you've got that going out and locally, but it's doing a pretty good job, I think, of preaching the Word of God. We have our Bible reading program, MP3s and audios, the audio tape program for the visually impaired. So just a lot going on there, and we're doing everything we can to fulfill our mission statements. And of course, on the administrative area, we're just working to be good stewards of the Word of God and how we spend the money administratively, how things are done. So this is what the United Church of God organization is doing. Now we'll ask some final questions here. What are you doing in the United Church of God? Again, those of you who are visiting here, that's fine. It is not a call to join. We don't do that. But what are you doing in the United Church of God? What can we do? That's what the church overall is doing. What can you do? You know, we've said in the past, and people have actually taken offense to it, they say, well, your job is to pay and pray. No, you think about it. Is it all that bad? I've got three things here that you can do. The first is to pray. I mean, we need to be a praying people. And praying that God's will be done, that the work be done, that people be exposed to the truth, that the gospel be preached, that God calls those whom He will. Now it says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, won't turn over there, but Paul says, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. Pray that people will respond. Pray that God will lead people to the truth. And whether it's the United Church of God or one of the other groups that are preaching the gospel, pray that God will lead people to the truth wherever they need to be. You know, it doesn't have to be a call to please help people join the United Church of God, but ask that God will lead people to the truth and that we're doing as good a job as we can, and to guide and inspire those that are doing the programs, those that are responsible for how the money is spent and the media and all of the things that are done, and for the ministry. And pray for ourselves and for one another, because we are the church. We are those that God has called as the first fruits, and that we will grow individually, and that we will be able to serve one another, and just for health and all those other things. So praying is good. And pray for all people, because this plan of salvation is for all people, and that God's will be done in this process. So praying, that's good. So pray and pay. Is there anything wrong with tithes and offerings? According to God, there's something right about tithes and offerings. That's why we'll take up an offering tomorrow at Pentecost. It's our tradition to do so on those days, and it's a directive to bring your offering before God and don't come before Him empty. And tithing is a biblical injunction, and that helps the work get done. You know, how do you support magazines and websites and salaries as necessary and so forth? Well, it's through tithes and offerings. You also pay, because Romans 12:1 says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. And we pay through giving ourselves to God. We pay through sacrifice of time, sacrifice of our way and giving ourselves to God. And there is, as the sermonette brought out, a sacrifice to be done. Time, effort, emotions. So you pray, you pay. And those are all good things. They're all godly. They're all directives. And the third one, just for the sake of euphonics, is play. Now, I don't want your definition of play in here. You look over to Webster's, no, I think there's something like 31 definitions of play, but I'm going to give you my definition of play. So when I say pray, pay, and play, you'll know what I'm talking about. One definition that Webster's uses of play is to behave or conduct oneself in a specific way. It continues to say to take part in or assent to some activity. You know, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm not going to play with you anymore. Okay, I'm not going to participate in this activity anymore. No, we need to play. Not as in being frivolous. There's nothing frivolous about the Word of God. It's very serious. But to take part in or assent to the activity, to be an active part. Be involved. Serve one another. Don't be a passive participant in the church of God. Now, we're all a part of the body of Christ. What part of your physical body would you prefer that is an inactive part? Would you prefer it be your foot? You know, you hobble around on one. Some of you do, because your foot is not participating. You know how it hurts when you're not participating. We all need to participate. We're all part of the body of Christ. We've got a system of service here that we can develop and work with and help to serve one another, and we'll be adjusting even that as we go on. Can you be a passive participant in the kingdom of God? Say, when Christ comes to the earth and you are changed to spirit being in a moment and twinkling of an eye, well then God, you know, you'll be able to say, God, you know, I worked really, really hard while I was down there. I'm just going to kind of kick back. You know, I don't think I really need to be that involved in your program. Is God going to accept that? You really think? It'll have people there who will be passive participants. Well, we practice now. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're in training for the world tomorrow. And so we need to love one another, serve one another, give to one another, to pray, to pay, to actively participate with one another. We can serve one another. We can serve Christ. We can serve the body. We can serve the church. It's a privilege to be called and to be a part of the body of Christ. God calls only a few in His first plan to be a part of the first fruits. And as we get into Pentecost this evening, that talks of the time of the first fruits, those in God's plan that are called now to help serve and live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then forever after that. But I hope you know why you're here, why you're part of the body of Christ, and that you continue to function as active members of the Church of God.